Scripture reading for today is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. The Lord's messenger today is Pastor Yap Kim Sin.
I must commend all of you for the fine singing. I know your singing is not to me or to anyone, but to the Lord. But, you know, the singing is an indication of the spiritual health of a congregation. The way you sang, I know you are here to honor God, and your relationship with him is intimate. That's good. Praise God. This is our yearly annual pulpit exchange. But your pastor has got the more awesome task. He has to preach 3 times. I just only twice. So not a fair exchange. We'll try to do something about it next year. Do you sometimes have the problem of not knowing what to pray for yourself or for someone else? And praying intentionally as well as praying confidently. The verses we just read gives us some ideas on how you can pray for yourself, for someone else, intentionally. And it's the one prayer that you can be confident that God will answer. There are many New Testament prayers recorded for us in the scripture, and this is one of them. When you pray the scriptures, these are the inspired words of God, and you and I can be confident that God is going to hear that prayer. This prayer of Paul reflects our real spiritual needs. If you're honest, many of our prayers focus on a lot on physical and material needs. Not that they are wrong. In the Lord's Prayer, we are asked give us this day our daily bread. But maybe we neglect to pray to God on the deeper, inner spiritual needs of the heart, what we call the real needs. I'm going to look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul in 3 sections. Verses 14 to 15, the invocation, just quick remark, and then petition, which is the main cause for this morning, verses 16 to 19, and then end with the benediction. The invocation, if you look at the scripture, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Of course, the scripture doesn't command us to have any special posture for prayer. Abraham stood before the Lord, we read from Genesis 18:22, when he prayed for Sodom. Solomon also stood when he prayed to dedicate the temple, 1 Kings 18. David sat before the Lord in 1 Chronicles 17:16 when he prayed about the future of his kingdom. We read about our Lord Jesus falling on his face when he prayed in Gethsemane. So most likely the emphasis here is not so much on the physical posture, but rather on the spiritual posture, the heart posture. Whether we actually bend our knees or bow our heads or close our eyes, I don't think that is the most important thing. But it is pivotal that we bend, we bow our hearts to the Lord, and then submit ourselves to him, and then ask him for what we need. Many people have reminded us that prayer is not giving information or instruction to God, but rather telling Him how much we need Him, how helpless we are without Him. So that's the quick remark I'm going to make, and I'm going to go straight away to this petition, this prayer. There are at least, I think, four requests we can look at. How Paul prayed for the Ephesians believers. He prayed for four things: strength, depth, comprehension, and fullness. He prayed intentionally for them. And I believe he prayed confidently for these believers. Firstly, let's consider the strength. Verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he, God, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. You see, when you and I believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. Romans 8, 9. But then for the day-to-day living as a Christian, we need the power of the Spirit, not just his presence, but his power. And so Paul prays that they may be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Now, if you and I try to live the Christian life by our own strength, we will fail. And we will fail in a miserable way. It is just impossible to live the Christian life without the enabling of God the Holy Spirit. One thing I want you to note here in this prayer is that he prays that the Spirit of God may be given to them according to the riches of his glory. And one commentator points this out. He says, God does not give us the Spirit's power out of his riches, but rather according to his riches, which is a far greater thing. Now, I don't think we can make a big case of it in the Greek language, but I thought it's an interesting sermonic point, you know. I can apply this. For example, if I were a billionaire, which you all know I'm not, I don't even have million hair, you know. And I, if I were a billionaire, I give you $100. I would have given you out of my riches. But if I give you $1 million, I would have given you according to my riches. The first is a portion. The second is a proportion. So that's how God gives to us the power. Now, if we are to succeed in living to the glory of God, you and I need to be empowered by his Spirit. We need his power to do what? A couple of things quickly. We need the power of the Spirit to help us witness for Jesus Christ. We are all familiar with Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus clearly commanded his disciples to wait to be empowered by his Holy Spirit before they became his witnesses. You know, his disciples, they had been with him, trained by him. They absorbed his teaching. They had even gone out into the surrounding cities to preach. And yet, we read in Acts 1:8, they are to wait. I think the implication is they would become witnesses, better witnesses, after they have received the power of the Spirit. They could have just started witnessing, but then they would not be so effective. Empowered by the Spirit. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time I go out to share the gospel with someone, I must make sure I pray, God, it is you who will enable me to share the gospel. It is through your power, not through my eloquent speech or my excellent plan of salvation, the way I can explain. It is the work of the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome, to gain victory over sin, over temptation we face moment by moment, day by day, week by week. Do you have a problem with controlling your anger? Do you have a problem controlling lustful thoughts? Do you have problem with pride? Do you have problem, whatever you are struggling with now? You know, we need to come, not just confess our sin to the Lord, but we need to ask Him to help, to strengthen us, to overcome these sins. I struggle with a lot of self. You know, there's this self-interest. There is this self-sufficiency. There is this selfishness. There is this self-centeredness. It's about self. I need the power of the Spirit to help me overcome myself. I need the Holy Spirit's power, and you also need the Holy Spirit's power to develop the character of Jesus. The one desire we just sang, right, is to know Jesus, and that the character of Jesus may be seen in us, to be more like Jesus. You and I sometimes think that the power of God is best demonstrated in great feats, like healing of the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead better. But if you understand the scripture correctly, the demonstration of the Spirit's power is seen no less dramatically when we see the transformation of lives. God doesn't just come and reform our lives. He comes with the powers of the Spirit to transform our lives. We need His power. Last but not least, I want to just mention this, that we need the Spirit's power to help us to serve others with the spiritual gifts that God has bestowed on us. A lot of scriptures, you know, if you read the New Testament, we are to love one another, we are to care for one another, we are to encourage one another, we are to edify one another, we are to pray for one another, we are to provide for one another. These one another passages. Serving others. Is that possible? Yes, only with the help of the Spirit. As He energizes us. So this part of the prayer, to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, is very needy. You and I need it. We need to ask God to strengthen us by His Spirit so that we can witness for Him effectively, so that we can overcome sin and temptation in our lives, so that we can develop the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and to serve others. There are many more things more, but that will suffice, I suppose. Paul prays for God's inner strength for the Ephesian believers. Now, he goes on to verse 17, he asks for a deeper spiritual intimacy with Jesus. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through love, through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Commentators tell us that Paul uses three word pictures to convey this idea of spiritual intimacy with Jesus. The three word pictures are in these three verbs. First, dwell. Second, rooted. Third, grounded. Christ may dwell in your hearts. Dr. Kenneth Wise, Greek scholar, he says this verb, dwell, means to settle down and feel at home. Settle down and feel at home. Obviously, Christ is already resident in the hearts of the Christian believers in Ephesus, right? That's why Paul addressed them as saints in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, he's asking in this prayer that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus may be feeling at home in the hearts or in the lives of the Ephesian believers. He's asking for a deeper experience between Jesus and His people. He prays that Christ will settle and feel at home. Not just a superficial, surface relationship, but an ever-deepening, intimate fellowship. You know, if I were to be invited to your home, I would be just sitting in your living room at most, maybe go into the kitchen. I cannot just roam around your home, right? Because I cannot feel at home. I'm a guest. But if I'm a resident in your home, I move around everywhere. There's no place I cannot enter. That's the idea here. That intimacy, Second word is the word rooted. This is a word taken from the world of botany. The tree must get its roots deep into the soil so that it receives nourishment and stability. The Christian believer must be so intricately linked with Jesus. His life is dependent on him. And that's why Jesus tells us in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. That closeness, that connection with Jesus. The word grounded, this is an architectural term. It refers to the foundations of a building. The most important part of a building, we all know, is the foundation. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. With Jesus as your strong foundation, you can stand firm even in the most severe trial. So Paul uses these three word pictures to impress upon you and me as to how important it is for us to go deep with Jesus. Go deep with Jesus. How's your relationship with Jesus today? Intimate and warm? Or distant and cold? Do you just know only about Jesus in your head, but you don't know Jesus in your heart? It's possible. The one desire is to know this Jesus. If you notice the Apostle Paul in his writings, sometimes he describes things like Galatians 2:20, I think. He says, I'm now crucified with Christ, I now live by faith in the Son of God. And then he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that kind of intimacy. Do you know Jesus? Or you just know about Jesus? Is this something that you can start praying about? So in Paul's prayer here, he asks to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He asks for a deepening experience and intimate relationship with Jesus. His third request is comprehension, because it goes on. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The comprehension, if I may suggest, the understanding, the appreciation of the vast expanse of the love of Jesus. The breadth, the length, the depth and the height. Someone says this is to point us to this fact that if you look for the love of Jesus in all these directions, you will not find its end. That's how vast his love is. Another person expresses this way. He says, the breadth of love, wide enough to encompass all mankind. The length of love, long enough to last for an eternity. The height of love, high enough to take us to heaven. The depth of love, deep enough to reach the most despicable sinner. Truly, the love of Jesus surpasses all human knowledge. Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. And then somewhere there, he also said, you know, we would scarcely even want to die for a righteous person, let alone a wicked person. This is Jesus' unconditional, sacrificial love demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. Can I even begin to understand this kind of love? And can I make this kind of love my own? And Paul prays that the Ephesians believers would. On April 23rd, 1962, Karl Barth, he's a renowned 20th century Swiss-German theologian, but he's also a neo-orthodox theologian. He spoke at Rockefeller Chapel on the campus of University of Chicago. Many reported during the Q&A time, a student asked Karl Barth if he could summarize his understanding of theology in a single sentence. I mean, this guy was not only a well-known theologian, but he was also a prolific writer on Christian theology. As the story goes, Barth responded by saying this. One sentence, you know, summarize everything. In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a profound statement. Now, whether this story will ever be historically validated or not, the statement itself is one of the most profound biblical theological truths. In the final analysis of life, this is what that really matters. That Jesus loves me. And I know this because the Bible tells us so. What is the really important thing in life? When you're about to die, you want to cling on to all your treasures, your academic credentials or whatever? No. The most important thing then is to know that you are loved by God. That's the most important thing. Now, if for some reasons you are seated here this morning and you do not know in a personal way this remarkable love of Jesus, come, embrace him. Because the God who has created you desires you. He wants you to draw yourself back to him. That's why he sent Jesus to die as a substitute for your sin, so that the gulf that exists between you and him may be closed, and you can be brought back to him, and you can begin to experience this love that you hear the Christian talk about all the time, and you wonder whether they are crazy or not. But this is the love, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And Paul prays, and maybe you and I should start praying that we would comprehend, meaning to understand, to know, and to experience this love. I need constantly to be reminded I'm loved by God. No matter how I behave, how I have performed, he is my loving Father. And that is very reassuring. Lastly, you see, Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit to empower the Ephesian believers in the inner person, leading them to a deeper experience with Jesus and enabling them to experience this great love. And the result of all this is that they might be filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Question. How do we, puny little creatures, dare to contain God, the uncontainable? It's a mind-boggling thought. We are to be, as believers in Jesus, to be containers of God. He wants to pour into our lives and fill us till we are full and overflow. Because fill here means to be overflowing like a cup that is running over. Total dominance. You come to a place in your life where you are totally flooded by God's presence, giving everything to him and leaving nothing for yourself. I'm not there yet. Long way to go. But it's my prayer. I know, in one sense, we are already full in Christ, positionally. But practically, we are not there yet. And this is what Paul prays for. Are you willing to say to the Lord, Lord, fill me up so that my life is all of you and none of me? I often want some of the Lord and some of me. A little girl turned to her mother after church and said, Mommy, the pastor's sermon was very confusing today. Well, sometimes pastor's sermons are confusing. And the mother asked, why is that so? Little girl answered, well, he said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true? Yes, that's true, the mother replied. He also said, God lives within us. Is that true? Mother said again, yeah, that's true. Well, the little girl said, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? Logical, logical. If we are filled with the fullness of God, we cannot help but let him show through our lives. If you see a lot of Yap Kim Sin, that means God Almighty is not in me yet. He has not dominated me yet. But if you see in me more and more of Jesus, praise God, he's taking over. I like this prayer, very short prayer. Someone prayed this. He said, Dear God, only you, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Short prayer, very powerful. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, only you. That is total dominance of God over our lives. Worth praying. Quickly now to benediction. You know, after we have considered, at least I feel that, this is the thrill of experiencing the power of God through His Spirit and the deepening relationship or fellowship with Jesus and plumbing what we call the depths of His love and striving with His help to be filled with His fullness. Paul bursts forth in doxology. And you guys would have heard very often the pastor pronouncing this benediction, right? Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I tell you, the four petitions that we prayed, that Paul prayed, and we will be praying, I hope, and I pray, seems really beyond our reach. Not easy. However, if God intervenes, if God is going to hear that prayer, and God is able to do just that. And that's what Paul is saying here. And commentators tell us in this verse, in verse 20, Paul uses every word possible to convey this vastness of God's power that is available to us today. Let's try to look at that phrase. What is God able to do? His first thing is this: God is able. The word able, nothing God cannot do. God is able. Number two, God is able to do. Do. This is a God who is not idle. He's not asleep. He's active. He's able to do something. Then God is able to do far more than we ask or think. I mean, He takes what we ask, enlarges it. Sometimes my little faith, I pray for like that, but then God answers this way. You know, have you experienced that? This is what Paul is talking about. Far more, He takes what we ask and enlarges it. He takes our thoughts and goes beyond them. Wow, that's good. Lastly, God is able to do what? Far more abundantly than we ask or think. Someone said that when God does His work, He doesn't do what we call minor renovations. You know, we all like to do minor renovations here and there in our houses. When He comes into our life, God makes what? Extreme makeover. He will do it big time. Abundantly. God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. As you and I pray this prayer, it may seem that our requests are impossible. But God assures us they are possible. Never, never underestimate what God can do when we ask Him. In faith and according to His will. But verse 21 is very important as I try to land. What is the purpose? What is the goal? What is the objective of a life that is strengthened by God the Holy Spirit, intimate with Jesus, understanding His vast and great love and being filled with His fullness? The answer is for the glory of God. For the glory of God. In other words, as our lives exhibit such qualities, God gets the honor. God gets the honor. The sole aim of our life is to bring Him glory. Because it is all about Him. It is all about Him getting all the honor. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, even in mundane things, we are to bring God's honor, bring glory to God, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In a sense, it's easy to glorify God. But in another sense, it's challenging, it's difficult. Because sometimes, even when I'm eating, I thought I'm glorifying God because I say grace. Right? You do, I hope. And then after that, halfway, oh, this food not good. Too oily. I mean, too salty. You know, not healthy. I mean, you make our comments. You're not very grateful. Even in mundane things, it's difficult. But in another sense, it is not too difficult. He gets the glory. It is to make God look good. That, I think, is the essence of it. I'm going to land this message this morning. Actually, I have three things. Now I thought of four things. But I'm going to do it in a very short while. First thing, commit yourself to pray. If you haven't been doing so, it is kind of strange, you know. We talk a lot about prayer, but we do very little of it. And the reason probably is this, because we see responses, we see results when we do things. But when we pray, sometimes you don't see much of it. And that's why it makes it very difficult. But Jesus tells us we have to pray, right? And pray and not lose heart. So maybe the first commitment you want to make this morning after hearing all this is, God help me to begin to pray. And pray intentionally. As well as confidently. That's number one. Number two, may I encourage you to pray this prayer. This prayer. Ask for these four things. Over this month, every day. Ask God to grant you the strength of the Holy Spirit to grow in intimacy with Jesus, to comprehend, to grasp, to appreciate His sacrificial, unconditional love, and to be filled with God's fullness. And ask God to change your inner person as you pray less and less for physical needs and more for inner spiritual needs. I'm not talking about one day, 1 week. Whole month. I believe if you truly do that, you will see something happen. Number three, think of someone that you can pray this prayer for the whole month as well. Ask God to bring to your mind this one person, and you let this person know, I'm praying this prayer for you. And lastly, is there something that you are facing, or maybe someone you know is facing, that appears to be hopeless, most difficult, whether it's a situation in the office or at home or at school, whether it's a financial challenge or a relationship issue or physical illness, bring this to the Lord in prayer. Why? Because He's a God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that you can ask or think, according to this power that is at work within you. So let us now pause and we'll give you a few quiet moments so that you can pray. And pray this prayer for yourself. And then the worship leader will take over. Just a minute or so.